It's ours in assembling and gathering the way that we are is always a rich and beautiful blessing indeed. And certainly today as we come together on this time and the prayers that we've already enjoyed, the power contained in them, and the singing, the songs that we just sung, how beautiful are the biblical assertions in those songs. At this point, we now will turn for the next few moments to a part of the Word of God. I chose Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 as a text that'll have much to do with our lesson of the day today, but would you please note the title, Pointing Toward Pentecost. You and I have learned, certainly in our studies, how central and significant was that day of Pentecost, and today we will give a renewed viewpoint toward that idea. Quite frankly, as you look at this introductory slide, may I start like this? The church is of such fundamental value. And may I say that that surely will include the moment, the day of her establishment. And so, on that slide, I ask you a question. And it's one that we should give some careful reflection to. When did the church of our Lord begin? When did the church of the Bible have its origination? Was it in the days of the Old Testament prophets? Was it in the days of John the Baptist when it actually began? Was it at some point during the Lord's life here upon earth while He lived in the flesh? Was it on that day of Pentecost as seen in Acts chapter number 2? Is it yet going to be someday in the future? Perhaps in the final note, will it be somewhat near the end of time? Those are all points of view you will hear on occasion. And so I thought it might do us well to use some time today to simply say all hands in the Bible are pointing toward Pentecost, and that's why I entitled it the way that I did. No wonder Paul could ask that renowned question in Romans 4, verse 3, what saith the Scripture? You and I really aren't interested in what the thinking of men may be on this. What we would much prefer to know is, what does the Word of God have to say? Our development of this will then make use of a number of passages, both Old and New Testament. And as it does so, I thought I would first show you a picture, an image, a portrait, if you please. On this, you'll notice that all hands point toward Pentecost. And in light of these hands, I know that it might well be the font is small enough you can't really easily see the hands. But if I could point out to you, in each case, you'll notice that in promise is on the left. And in fact, that gives away some of the appreciation and some of the approach that you and I shall take. We will, on part of the lesson, look at a number of prophecies relative to the establishment of the church. And as we do so, we will look with care at the moment of fulfillment of them, and hence, on the right-hand side, you'll notice that there is the word in existence. And we're going to find that there are a number of Bible passages that speak about that church in existence. We will give careful attention to thus the moment of its origination, the day on which it began. It is because of that you'll notice there's a capital P in the center of the picture. And the word Pentecost is written in vertical structure. And so it is at this point, why don't we start our journey with a goal toward understanding what about the date of origination of the Church of our Lord. On this next slide, as we begin that, why don't we notice several things, and we should begin in Isaiah chapter 2. So if you'd like to turn to that Old Testament text, we will reflect first of all on this. In that rather beautiful presentation in Isaiah chapter number 2, we notice that the God of heaven, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, had these words to say. He said, speaking of, in the latter days, in the last days, quite frankly, there's a reference to the fact that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. All nations shall flow unto it. And at that point, we can certainly make several observations. First, did you notice the verb tense? the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. It was not in existence at the moment that God, through Isaiah, made that declaration. But it was going to be established at some point that was future from that moment. We notice later in Zechariah 1, verse 16. And quite frankly, the writings of Zechariah follow those of Isaiah by about 250 to 300 years. And yet, we notice in that day, it is still a future tense reference. It was going to be something that would happen, but it was still in the future from the time that Zechariah wrote it. We immediately learned then that these initial two references and prophecies have pointed out that as of the writing of the days of Isaiah, as well as the writing of Zechariah, the church, the great kingdom of God on earth had not yet been established. I continue that discussion with those passages that follow. In Daniel 2, verse 44, we gain another perspective and one that was exceedingly helpful. You might recall that Nebuchadnezzar had seen a tremendous dream, and in that dream, an impressive image. It was an image of a multi-metalled sort of structure. We notice that the head was of gold. The arms and the breast section were of silver. The midsection was of brass. And finally, there were legs of iron and feet that were a mixture of iron and clay. And in the interpretation that God gave Daniel to share with Nebuchadnezzar and to share with yea others such as you and me, we notice he said, when he came to the section of iron in the days of these kings, the kings represented by the iron kingdom, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. You'll notice it wasn't merely then an earthly kingdom in the sense that it would have its power from earth. Rather, it was in those days of the Roman Empire when it would be established. Could I immediately point out what a limitation that provides? You and I know from history when the Roman Empire began, and we know when it fell. Sometime during that arrangement of years, we learn beautifully about the nature of the presentation of the great kingdom of God, named the church. We also learn something else from the Old Testament passages. Though I didn't emphasize it a moment ago, in Isaiah 2, we learned it was going to be in Jerusalem where it would be established. And Zechariah commented along that line as well in Zechariah 1, verse 16. For now, let's close that slide then like this. The days of the Roman Empire, when that kingdom began after the days of the Greek Empire, and from that time until the time it fell, we must look for the beginning of the church, that great kingdom of God, at some point in that arrangement of years. On to the next slide, then you and I shall go. We've learned then somewhat about the time frame. At this point, you'll notice one of the other questions that were asked on that slide. I ask if it was in the days of the Old Testament prophets. The answer must be no. The prophets did not labor during the days of the Roman Empire, those Old Testament prophets. The next question I ask, what about the days of John the Baptist? Even to this day, you will frequently hear the comment made, the church was established in the days of John the Baptist. Are those people correct? Is it such that they are on target with respect to that statement? In Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John the Baptist had something to say. He said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus said identically the same statement in the next chapter, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Putting that together, we learn it was at hand. It was not yet in existence at that moment. But that phrase "at hand" indicates that it was not far. It was not going to be that long until the establishment of that body. In Luke chapter 10, verse number 9, Jesus himself at that moment still said the church was in the future from that moment, from that time wherein the apostles would begin their great effort and labor. At that moment, the church was not yet in existence. Perhaps you and I could call to mind the statement in his prayer that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And rather than completing the prayer, could I just point out the Lord made the statement, thy kingdom come. At that moment, the kingdom still wasn't yet in existence. Jesus prayed in earnestness and taught his disciples to pray for its coming, to pray for its establishment. At this point, what have we learned? As of Matthew chapter 6, as of Luke chapter 10, the kingdom had not yet come. The Old Testament had said that it would, but by that moment it had not yet arrived. Let's add a greater statement to that, really. In Matthew chapter 16, and perhaps this text came to your mind almost instantly as we began this discussion, Jesus was in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he was far along in his teaching ministry, and at that moment he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." At the time we reach Matthew, the 16th chapter, the church still had not yet come into its existence. For Jesus there still said, "I will build it." He used a future tense reference. It was going to be built by the Lord, but at some point that was yet future from that moment in which Jesus said it. We've already learned many things. The church did not begin in the days of the Old Testament prophets. It did not begin in the days of John the Baptist. It had not begun by the time of Matthew chapter 16, at that moment in the Lord's personal teaching ministry. Let's look even further. We now come to Mark chapter 9, verse number 1. May I direct your attention to another rather beautiful, powerful statement made by none less than Jesus Christ Himself. I'd like to invite you to listen as I read from Mark chapter 9. It is the case that here we hear Jesus making this statement. "And He said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." It is the case, we learned in Matthew chapter 16, that the kingdom and the church were one and the same. That the kingdom is another way to refer to that beautiful thing we call the church. And yet here, Jesus rather explicitly told those in the audience to whom he was preaching that day, "Some of you are going to be alive," Jesus said, "when the kingdom of God comes." Although it was still future from the time the Lord made that statement, it was not going to be long. Some of them were still going to be alive when that great kingdom came into its existence. At this point, you'll notice that immediately eliminates some of the other possibilities. If the kingdom, the church, was going to be established within the lifetime of some of them, that means it still can't be future from our day. There's nobody on this earth 2,000 years old, you see. And furthermore, it cannot then be something awaiting near the end of time. As you think back then to that set of possibilities I listed earlier, we've eliminated a lot of them. We've eliminated the days of the Old Testament prophets. We've eliminated the lifetime of John the Baptist. We've eliminated the end of time. We've eliminated those matters related, you see, to some yet distant future from our day. What is it that's left? In this next slide, we take this approach. Can I summarize some of the things we've learned so far? There's a little arrow you can see near the top of that slide. I colored it just so we might at least appreciate the direction in which it's pointing. In all of these texts that were Old Testament related, we learned something useful. And in fact, in those early New Testament texts, like Jesus said, "I will build my church," in Matthew 16, we still learned something useful. All of them pointed yet into the future from that moment. They were pointing to a time that had not yet arrived and developed from those moments. However, something very different you and I notice in some text that we're now about to see. And that's the reason I chose to make that point of observation. Look at Acts chapter 2 now. In the midst of that chapter, verse number 30, a statement is thus found, and it reads like this. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Christ had been resurrected by that time. Remember, he was resurrected on that Sunday 3 days after he was crucified. And yet here, Peter could state with beautiful prestige and directness, Jesus has been raised to sit on his throne. He is sitting on his throne. Look later at verse 47 in that same chapter. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. A daily addition to the church. You and I observe then that the church had begun by the time we close Acts chapter 2. But yet it was in the future as of Matthew 16. It was in the future as of Mark 9. It was in the future as of Acts chapter 1. And yet by the time we appreciate the presentation of Acts 2:47, that church was then in existence. Now we see a hand not pointing into the future, but pointing backward. Pointing backward to that day of Pentecost. In Revelation chapter 1, verse number 9. In a text that describes a time again in the days of the Roman Empire. We had learned earlier than the book of Daniel, God had said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. John lived in the days of the Roman Empire. They were the ones persecuting him, and they were the ones that had banished him to the Isle of Patmos. In the days of these kings, the moment had come, and John said he was in the kingdom. The church had begun. Is it any wonder then that we are focusing on a conclusion? In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, let's add to that discussion like this. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom. There were people entering the kingdom in Acts chapter 14. It had to have been in existence if there were people entering it. By this point, you begin to appreciate that in Hebrews 12, verse 28, we have received a kingdom. It's not that we're still looking for it to come at yet some point in the future. We have received it. The Hebrew writer says it was already well into existence. In Acts 28, verse number 23, Paul, as he closed the book of Acts, we have part of his sermon recorded, and in that chapter, he preached about the present existence of the kingdom at that moment. I suppose, having said all of this, the New Testament description of the day on which the church began is exceedingly clear. It is to this point we might use the text that Joe Don read earlier from Colossians 1, verse 13. As you revisit that text and think again about the church at Colossae, the following statement was made about that beautiful nature of that kingdom. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us. Notice it didn't say will translate us. Has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Colossian people were in the kingdom. The beautiful church at Colossae existed, and individuals, of course, comprised it. At this point, isn't it clear that the church had its beginning on the day we call the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. The Old Testament prophets look forward to the moments of that day. In fact, could I share with you that Isaiah 2, Joel 2, and Daniel 2 all prophesied of Acts chapter 2. And they did so in rather clear and rather remarkable ways. Perhaps it's fair to say that in light of the momentous occurrence of Acts chapter 2, it was the birthday, the day of beginning of the precious church of our Lord. The glorious event spoken of in the Old Testament came to fruition on that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In Romans 14, verse number 17, the constitution of the church is presented, and one more time, the Roman congregation existed. To this day, again, there are statements. There are some who are misguided, and they are still looking for the church to begin near the end of time. They are much too late in that expectation. The church exists now. It began approximately 20 centuries ago in the record of Acts chapter number 2. And so, at the bottom of that present slide that's before you, I have another arrow. Earlier, we had seen Old Testament prophecies that pointed forward a future day in which the church would begin from their perspective. But now, a host of passages that speak about the fact that the church began at some point in the past from these passages. We've seen a text in Revelation. We saw a text in Romans. A text in 1 Thessalonians could be mentioned. We saw a text in Colossians. All of them highlight the existence of the church in the times to which Paul referenced them. When did the church begin? All hands point toward Pentecost. They either point to it from the statement of prophecy, or they point to it from the status of fulfillment of prophecy and in the existence of that moment. It is the case, as you then give thought to the existence of the church, a fundamental thing to notice that helps you and me today identify the church of our Lord is to ask, when was it established? And so isn't it true that any religious organization that does not trace its date of establishment to the day of Pentecost, as seen in Acts chapter 2, cannot possibly be the church of our Lord? And yet some institutions trace their beginning to 1607 A.D. May I say, that's over 16 centuries too late. May I say, others trace their beginning to the efforts of Muhammad in the 7th century. That's over 700 years too late. There are others that trace their beginning to the work of John Calvin in 1536 A.D. That's over 1,500 years too late. That could not possibly be the church of our Lord. The Word of God is very specific. The church began on the day of Pentecost in the year 30 A.D. And it is to that year, to that day of that year, that you and I will cast our interest as the beginning point for the church of our Lord. Aren't you and I thankful that Daniel's prophecy has been so strong? Once established, it would never be destroyed. That very statement of Daniel 2:44 helps us appreciate today. Isn't it amazing to give thought to the fact that organizations of men have risen and fallen? They come and they go. They exist and then they fall into oblivion. The church has maintained and it shall continue. Remember, never be destroyed. If this earth shall stand hundreds, thousands more years, the church of our Lord will continue. You and I love the church, partly because the Word of God specifying so strongly the day that it began and its continuance at that point thereafter. I hope that you and I will never lose sight of the specialness, the richness, the blessedness, and the great honor that's ours connected to this organization. It has now lasted almost 2,000 years. It began on the day of Pentecost. Would you recall with me that there are some who are very strong in their assertion that the church began in the days of John the Baptist? One final observation. John the Baptist was dead by the time the day of Pentecost came around. Do you remember with me? He had his head cut off, in the words of Matthew chapter 14, because he preached about the nature it was unlawful for a man to have another man's wife. And John the Baptist lost his life. He was dead by the time that the day of Pentecost arrived. It might well be in that connection you and I would see then it's completely wrong to assert that the church began in the days of John the Baptist. As we come near what is the close of this particular lesson, I do so in light of this present text that's before you. A statement of conclusion. The day the church began is of fundamental importance because the Word of God talks about that day. And it reveals it in such pristine beauty. And it also reveals it in such directness, there can be no argument about it. The hands prior to it point directly to Pentecost. The hands after it point back to that day as the day that the church began. I know that you and I should then feel very honored to be a part of an organization that not only had a specific day of origination, but a day to which the Word of God pointed attention. And that day is still critical for our understanding and for our utility. I close that slide again by pointing out to all of us, this book is very clear. The apostles were still giving thought to the kingdom's establishment as late as Acts chapter 1, and it was still future at that moment. And yet in the very next chapter, and in all chapters forward, it came into existence and still exists to our day. You and I, as Christians, comprise an organization that's almost 2 millennia in age. That's something. Nothing in light of men has been able to last that long in terms of organizations. And yet, the Church of our Lord continues so strongly. At this point, what about then this question? Are you and I faithful members of that organization? Are we faithful in our directedness and in our determination concerning it? It may be that there is one or more in this assembly that is such that all is not well with you, that your life is not as God would have it to be. If you never become a Christian, Jesus Christ, the very one who reigns over that church and that very one who is its king, it is Jesus who has the entrance terms to that organization. You must believe in the Lord. You must repent of your sins. You must confess the name of the Christ, and you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. It is that in Galatians 1 that is described as the entrance considerations for that kingdom. By the same token, if you have become a Christian, but as of today, you have fallen aside from that faithfulness, come back to your first love. Repent of your sins, make confession of them, and we would be delighted to pray unto God. And His assurance in the Word of God is that He will forgive those things that separate you from Him. Today, if we could be of assistance in any of these ways, we would simply like to invite one and all to this organization, to which the hands of time point either to the future, if you're talking about Old Testament text, or to the past, as you think about New Testament fulfillment. It is to the church we would direct one and all, and if we could be of help today in that light for you personally, let us know the way we could be of assistance, and do it at once while together we stand and while we sing.